going deep within. Sense at the core of your being that eternal sense of who you are, the certain knowledge that you are not body, feeling, or mind. Feel there your oneness with that infinite spirit that is all powerful, all pervasive, feel the narrow identity with your body and mind dissolving as a bubble would dissolve in the sea. Expand your consciousness. Feel and see yourself growing with unlimited dimension. You may be aware that you have a body, but you are not your body. That you have feelings, but you are not those feelings. And that you have thoughts, but you are not defined by those thoughts. You are infinite spirit, one with your one Father God. And from that certain knowledge of our oneness, let us pray. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Beloved Jesus Christ, Blessed Master, Dearest Mother, Saints and Sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Scripture writing, reading this evening comes from St. John, chapter 10, beginning with verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified, and sent unto the world, thou blasphemous, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." It came to me one time what a tremendous teaching this was that Jesus brought to the Western world. In the East, it had been known and written about for thousands of years that God and man are one, and that God is the all-pervasive spirit that is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. In the Western scriptures, the emphasis was not so much upon the non-dual aspect of God, that non-dual meaning that which is one without a second. Rather, it was on the relationship with God. It's a relationship in the Jewish case of a people with their God and obeying the commandments and the laws that God had put forward from his prophets. What Jesus brought was in many ways revolutionary. It was a divergence from the thinking and the common wisdom of that day. He reached back into their own scriptures, where God had said, "Ye are gods." And he took that and he affirmed his own oneness with God by saying, "I am the Son of God." But it wasn't just for himself, as in the 1st of John we read, that he proclaims that it is possible for all to become the sons of God. So it was not an exclusive ownership of God, or in any way an exclusive position that he held. He brought this great teaching to the West to awaken within all mankind that we are all made in the likeness and the image of our Divine Father. There is no way to describe in words what that oneness is, or what the experience of oneness is. There is no way to even infer it. The best that words and teachings can do is to point us in the right direction in order to go the way of understanding, of realization, of enlightenment, until we achieve that ourselves. When we identify with this body and this mind, we become uncertain of ourselves. I think one of the most undermining thoughts that we can have is this identification with the body. Now, we don't oftentimes think of it that way. But the reality is that when we enter into social relationships with others, we are uncertain of ourselves. Why? Because we have not yet discovered that we are the sons of God, that we have that divinity manifest within us. And so we reflect through our own mental apparatus who we think we are, how we measure ourselves against others, who we hope to be, how we measure ourselves against our own ideas of our ideal self. And because of that, we have a preoccupation with what we think about ourselves, what we think others must think about us. And this ongoing dialogue within our own mind keeps us absolutely riveted in this body consciousness. Am I good enough? Do I belong? Are others good enough? Do they belong in the same club that I belong in? What are they thinking about me? What do I think about them? It is constant. And it goes on within the human mind at a very rapid rate. When we dive in deep and discover our divinity, that kind of self-talk, that kind of talk within the mind, begins to disappear. It has no place. In its place comes the firm realization that our origins are in the divine. And as a result of that, we experience the divine flowing through us. When we come into our realization of our oneness with God, we are no longer preoccupied with what others think about us, how we measure ourselves against others. We have but one focus of the attention, and that is how the divine flows through us. We are the witness to what God does in us and through us and all about us. We are in a constant state of joy in the expression of our Godhood. That we are the sons of God is not just a philosophical nicety. It is a reality. But until we come into the realization of that, it is only a mental concept. But within that realization, that day when we awaken to who and what we truly are, we experience a transformation of our nature. And that is why it is talked about as a death of the ego. That is that preoccupation with our little self, with that part who is so focused upon this body and its relationship to the world. That kind of focus dies. We let it go. And it no longer has power in us. It no longer has sway in our world. What we are then aware of is, as I said earlier, this constant flow of spirit. We are told in yoga philosophy that the life force enters in through the medulla and comes into the brain and then is distributed down through the spine and all the way out through the body. And this is the life energy, the life force that gives us the ability to live, to move, to breathe, to have our being, to think. Everything about life comes from that. And when we experience it, it's not just an idea. We feel that life force flowing in through the medulla. We feel it going through the brain and down the spine and out through all the nerves of the body. And it's beautiful. It is wonderful. It is the most thrilling thing that you can possibly think of when you experience the simple flow of life within your own body, within your own being. And then you realize, as Jesus said, I of myself am nothing. It is my Father who doeth the works. The Father is that spirit. It's that life energy. It's that intelligence that has created all that is, that sustains all that is, and that it will at some point withdraw all that is back into its own nature, its own being, of ultimate oneness, of bliss and joy. But you see, you are that already. When you awaken in the morning, you bring that life force into your body, into your mind. And that is the creation. It is the creation of a new day, a new moment in God. It is sustained when you move throughout your day in a continuity of life force that flows through you all through the day. And at nighttime, when you lay your head down on the pillow, you withdraw that life force back into the absolute nature of God. You are unconscious yogis, those who have union with God in a conscious way. It is yours every moment of the day, and yet we walk in this world as if we are asleep, as if we are dreaming. We have not come to the realization yet of the fullness of that spirit operating in us daily. But when you do, when you awaken to that, you feel that life force flowing through every part of your body, and you realize that of myself I am nothing. That is not negative self-esteem. That is realization, the realization of the truth of your own nature and your own being. And far from making you feel low or feeling bad about yourself because you are nothing, you feel exalted, you feel glorified, you feel uplifted. because you return into that oneness of spirit. And any time that you are uplifted into that spiritual consciousness, you are withdrawing your life force back into the Spirit of God in a conscious way. And every time that we are uplifted in that way, we touch the feet of God once again. And it helps to purify our mind. Now, it is by being baptized in that spirit again and again that we are purified through and through. Most of us are gradually being purified. There are those who have such tremendous concentration, such tremendous desire, that they just drop everything in their life. And they focus their full attention upon the infinite. This takes great strength of character, it takes great strength and endurance in the body. It takes a great strength of mind. And most of us, quite frankly, do not have that kind of strength. And so we work at it. And if we are sincere, every day we work at it. We work to deepen that life. We work to carry it forward. And one of the first places that we can work is in our psychological lives. We can cast out this demon, so to speak, of this little chattering voice that's always in our head, that's always comparing us with others. That we're either one up or we're one down. That we are preoccupied with our relationship with this world. And that we let go of that. When we set this ego up on the altar and it's as if we are worshiping it, that is, we are giving it first due. We are focusing on it first in our lives. And we are then idol worshiping. And that can be this body, it can be a negative sense of self-esteem, because that becomes the idol that we set up on the altar, and we worship that first. And God is some distant form that is far, far away from us. And so we destroy that idol, we destroy that thought, that image that we have placed first in our life. And by doing so, and reversing the mind and putting it on God, we put God first. And then everything is added unto you. When you put God first in your life, life force flows from that. Intelligence flows from that. Peace flows from that. Everything is added unto you by putting God first and taking the ego off the altar, because that is the idol worship. When in the Old Testament it uses an arcane language and says that God is a jealous God, well, that is a quaint way, you might say, of describing our relationship with that infinite spirit. If we allow other things to come between us and our focus of attention on that infinite spirit within us, we move away from that infinite spirit. We put a barrier between ourselves and that infinite spirit. And because of that, we are then cast out of the kingdom. We are cast out of the garden of innocence, of spiritual understanding, of our own realization. And we have done it to ourselves, and we continue to do it to ourselves. It is only by reversing that motion and going within and putting our mind upon God first that we can truly break that idol, the idol worship, and recognize, realize this great teaching that Jesus brought to us, that we are the sons of God, something to be realized, something to be actually transformed into within our daily lives. It doesn't require us to go to a cave someplace. It doesn't require us to leave all society. We are given all the tools necessary in order to achieve this. But how many of us are the receiver of tools in the same way that the man goes out and buys all kinds of tools and puts them into the garage, and there they sit in the box? The best tools in the world, but they're never used. Maybe they're set up, but the skills are not honed. The tools are not used. They look nice. They look beautiful. We can even say we're the owner of these tools. But of what use are they? Unless they're taken out of the box, put to use, and we become skilled at utilizing those tools. And so we can be given the very best tools in the entire world, but unless we become the craftsmen in utilizing those tools, then they just sit idle and of no use. And we are held accountable for that. When we are given tools, we are given a great gift. And unless we employ them, unless we utilize them as they were intended to be utilized, then we have squandered a great resource. Even just taking an idea such as this, ye are the sons of God. There's a wonderful soul named Star Daly. He used to write articles, and he was in the East-West magazine. Master used to publish some of his things. And he was a wonderful soul. He is somebody who had done something pretty bad and ended up going to prison for many, many years. While he was in prison, he went through an inner transformation. He met a man there who was essentially his guru, who awakened in him this inner light. And he decided to change his life. And he took a very interesting tact around it. One of the things he did is he would look in the Bible every month, and he would take one phrase, and he would try to make that one phrase his own. He would really try to put it into practice. So he'd open up the Bible, he'd be looking through various verses. Sometimes his eyes would land on a particular verse. And he'd think, you know, I'm not up to that one yet. I need to pass that one by, because I'm not capable of really moving in to that level of consciousness yet. And so he would pick something else. But all month long, he would work with it all through the day, how to apply that in his life. And then he wrote about it, and it was wonderful. And they are wonderful articles. Perhaps we'll be able to make some of those available, because I think the books are out of print. But isn't that a wonderful way to interact with these teachings? That you take a teaching, you really try to incorporate it into your life. Find out how to fit it into your life. Find out the deeper meaning, the truth of it. So that we find these great truths that take us beneath the surface of life. It's wonderful to discover a philosophy that fits for you. And when you hear the truth, you say, that is the truth. I know it. But there is a far cry between that and actually taking those truths and applying them every day in improving your life, lifting your life up, lifting your consciousness up, your intelligence up. And so that speaks to what idols do we put on our altar every day? What are the things that we are worshiping? This body, our appetites, some preoccupations. And it's not that we can't enter into life, of course, and we need to enter into life. But not at the expense of searching out that deeper meaning, that underlying source of our lives on a continuous basis. That is the work. Putting your mind on God, not on the little ego. Putting your mind on God. And however that calls to you, however that is awakened within you, is your calling. That is your pathway. Whether that is chanting God's name, meditating deeply on God, serving God, loving God. However that happens for you, answer the calling. Go deeper. Never rest satisfied. Ram Gopal Mazumdar, whom Master knew, met in the Himalayas, and he was called a sleepless saint by Master. And for 20 years, he meditated 18 hours daily, and for another 20 years, he was meditating 20 hours daily, never sleeping. And when he met Master, he said, "You ask me for this great realization, and yet I wonder, who am I? Who am I to give that to you? Have I done anything to please God?" And Master was somewhat aghast. He says, "If you, who have dedicated so much of your life and with such great intensity sought out God, are saying that, then what hope is there for us mere mortals?" And Ram Gopal said, "Don't set your sights on too near of a star. Set it on a distant star, so that you're always striving, you're always yearning, you're always growing into something greater, something bigger. Never rest completely content with what you have." The great difference comes in this realization that you have peace within, you have a sense of completeness within you, and yet there is a part of your spirit that reaches out for something more. And so it's not a depressing kind of a thought, "Oh, I have so much more to go. I have to do so much more before I have this great realization." No, you have the realization in that moment, and yet God is ever new, ever expanding. And so you are in the midst of life, growing in life, learning in life, loving in life, enjoying life, as it was meant to be enjoyed, from the center of your true God self that resides right within your own being. And once established in that God self, then everything else takes care of itself. And you can be a participant in the most complete and full way in life. It is not a retirement from life. It is not becoming unconscious. Some people get it fixed in their minds that becoming God conscious is becoming unconscious. It is just the opposite of that. That is the ego talking to them, that they become something less than. But how can that be? That which has created every visible aspect of creation, that which is beyond physical creation, in a vast and beautiful and infinite manner, how can that be losing out on life? How can that become something less? How can that be becoming unconscious? It cannot be so. Sat Chid Ananda. Chid is consciousness. It means to be awake. Not asleep. Not unconscious. Not dead. It is the death of the ego, but it is the awakening of this great consciousness that is within you and all creation. And no way can that become any sort of a meaning of being dead or unconscious in your absolute nature. That is the opposite end of the truth. You become awakened. And in the same way that you have an element of who you were when you were in the first grade within you now, but yet you're more than that. You're greater than that. You have the memories of being that little one. You have some of the feelings. You have some of the sense of who you were at that time. But you've grown beyond that. And in the same way, in your own God consciousness, you still have a human element. Even as you have that one who was that you were when you were in the first grade, you still have a human element within you. But you are more than that. You are greater than that. You have died to this little bubble of limitation that says, "I am only this, this little human in this body, in relationship to this world." And you have awakened and resurrected your spirit in that infinite bliss of God. So do not think that it is a matter of becoming unconscious, that the death that is spoken of here is the death of the ego. It is the death of ignorance. And it is the awakening of the light within you. If we but knew what we are missing in this moment by not being fully awakened to that, but suddenly, somehow, we are given some experience where we had that infinite knowledge and experience, we would realize how we are just playing upon the surface, how we have not really penetrated into the great depths of the consciousness or the great heights of spirit. And we would be so sorry for ourselves for being of such limited minds and limited hearts and limited spirit. Ye are the sons of God. You are now. But we must awaken to that fact. We must apply ourselves and the tools that we've been given every day. We must have our shoulder to the wheel. And unless we are putting some effort into it, something that requires something deeper from us every day, then we are not making the progress that we are meant to take. And we will live in regret of that, because we will fail to achieve our greatest goal. Ye are the sons of God. Break those idols. Crash them. And awaken to who you are. Are there any thoughts or questions about this great topic? What a wonderful gift given to the Western world. Well, I wanted to complete one thought about it, and that was a revelation that came to me one time, that this idea that Jesus is the only one who has this is still in a greater measure an awakening that people can accept. They can't accept it about themselves. They've not come to that point yet in their own consciousness that they can accept that they are God, but that they can accept that a human being walked the earth and was in that oneness with God is still an idea that's been injected into their own minds, and that it's a seed, and that the planting of that seed will eventually bear fruit. The ultimate fruit will be their understanding that this teaching is directed exactly to them, that they are a son of God. And so even though people can't accept the fullness of the message, even getting an aspect of it, of what they can accept, is still a good thing. It's better than what was there before, which was not even having that idea, even in a seed form. And so people accept what they can make use of. And so even that is good.
It's the thin end of the wedge.
If you can accept it about one, it starts to move into the psyche that they're really, because really when we play with ideas about this life and about this world, it's all about us. We're very ego-centered that way. And the mind is. It's always working on the problem. And we're always working on the problem of what is the nature of life? What is the nature of happiness? How do we get happy? And unconsciously or consciously, we're always working that problem.
Who am I?
Who am I?
Well, and if I can't if I think I can't do it, it's only because I've explored the idea that I can.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It's only because of what?
It's only because I've explored the idea that I can.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that acts as a seed. Starts to work. And even if we reject it in a conscious way, the unconscious mind is still working it. It's working the problem. All mankind is constantly working the problem. They're looking at the field and they're seeing what seeds might yield fruit and which ones won't. And some are just of different natures. The soil isn't yet there, ready to support this great tree of flowering realization. But they take what they can. Yeah.
I think it also depends on how it's conceptualized to them. I remember when I first came on the path and I was writing all letters to my brother and I said, you know, that we were, I don't remember exactly how I worded it, but I said that we are all God.
Mm-hmm.
And my brother wrote back and said, I would hate to think that my deity resembled myself. And the deity that I want to worship isn't like me.
Mm-hmm.
And I, in my ignorance at that time, didn't know how really to answer him. And you know, when I talked to Mother about it another time, that we should not think of ourselves as God. We should think of ourselves as part of God and becoming one with God.
Mm-hmm.
And not to say, I am God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if my brother had heard that, accept that much more. I am a self of God. I am the child of God. Because, you know, Jesus says that, child.
Mm-hmm.
Child of God. So you should be able to accept that. And then and that you become one with God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a different thing than... So I gave it to him in the wrong way.
Mm. It does reflect, though, the fundamental problem, which is we cannot accept that the human and the divine can coexist within the same being.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah.
But we see ourselves as the imperfect, you know, the imperfect self, not the perfected, not the Christed ego. We see ourselves as the imperfect ego,
right.
and you don't want to worship a God like that. You know, you don't want
to raise
that up onto the...
If we set the ego up on the altar and say, this is God,
that is... Exactly, my brother's quite right in rejecting it in that respect, in the way that I wrote. I was understanding it, I think, in the correct way, but I wasn't portraying it to him.
It is, as Mother always told us, the pearl of great price. It is something to be earned. It is realization to be had.
And yet when I first heard that, it absolutely thrilled me.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think that inside myself was God. And that absolutely thrilled me and changed my life to hear that. And yet my brother heard it in the other way.
Yes. Yeah.
You recognized it when you heard it.
Yeah. Of course, I was hearing it from Marilla. He was hearing it from me.
Well, many people heard it from Mother, and they did not have the ears to hear. Yeah.
Oh, but it's a difference. You hear Mother say it, then you can imagine it, and you can feel it because she is saying it.
She's saying directly from that state of consciousness of knowledge.
Consciousness,
it's interesting to think of the Jews and also fundamentalist consciousness getting to the state of monotheism and the growth that the Jewish tradition shows, and where they were looking, standing on the ground, looking up at God, and really having a wonderful relationship, and that progress that they made eventuating in monotheism.
Mm-hmm.
And then that I think all people do think of themselves as the chosen ones, and I think that's unique to them. It is unique. It is the story that they play, the role that they play with Jesus in the Christian mystical understanding, but it isn't unique as a religion. But it's fascinating to think that that is a very, very high step. Just knowledge of God, defining that, and having a truly understanding God's mind.
Yeah.
The great prophets coming.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus just taking it one step further. Because he has to go that next step.
Mm-hmm.
As you see God, you want to know more about it.
Mm-hmm.
is just if there are any seeds or affinities in the Mormon, or at least in the name, the Church
of Latter-day Saints.
If there's, you know, sort of a culture here through that that can believe.
Well, certainly the
realized or
the head of the church is considered to be a spokesperson for God, and as well as down through the bishops and heads of the family, and you know, it does work down through the layers there that they seek to have more of a direct relationship. And the Pentecostals are similar in that they are looking for that direct relationship with God. Very few, though, perhaps Unity is one of them, that really acknowledges that this upliftment into oneness with God is that man is capable of that, that that is even a possibility or a potential. That we can have a relationship with God, certainly, that is probably contained in all religions to one extent or another. But this transformation, this upliftment in nature from the human to the divine, is something yet that the world has not really grasped hold of, I don't think. I don't see much evidence for that. But another step, that God could reveal himself to you, and that you could be in direct relationship with God, that it's no longer just through his law, but that as grace could move to you and that God could speak to you.
And that's actually a lot of Christians.
Yes. But this transformation of character, that you could become a son of God, that's the part that's not yet, we've not turned that corner in terms of a larger population being able to identify.
In general, if you say, God told me to do this,
yeah,
that's enough to get you a psychiatric evaluation.
If you're Pentecostal, they would understand something like that. There are mystic traditions within all the religions, but you're right. It's frowned upon. It's presumptuous, and you know by the story, what they crucified Jesus for was proclaiming his oneness with God. That was heretical. That went against their teachings, and that man and God could be one. And that was an effrontery to them.
It's always bothered me, this view you hear espoused. You mentioned it a couple of minutes ago, that here's God up here, and here's all these officials, and it gradually filters down to this thing like a Boeing organization chart, and finally you get a few crumbs if you're really, really lucky. And there's a thing in me that rebels about having middleman.
Sure.
Between him.
Sure. Didn't you always love Mother saying, go directly to the president of the universe?
That's right.
You know, if you want...
These people, they don't know any more than I do about it.
Well, most Christians, Protestant Christians, I mean, that's the whole move of Protestantism, is to have a direct relationship with God.
Yeah.
A direct relationship with God.
No, well, I mean, my impression was that you had to have Jesus as your Savior.
Oh, Jesus.
Or
Jesus, yes, that's true.
That
direct
Jesus
relationship
had,
with Jesus. You're right.
You had to have your...
Yeah. He was the mediator between man and God.
I'm meaning Jesus instead of God. But it's a direct, rather than going through a human official.
The Pope. Yeah.
Yet these priests and ministers play a role for the souls who can only apprehend that step. Can't see beyond that step to the next step anyway. Have no idea. And they're grateful for that step.
And it's a good step for the soul in the right stage of evolution. I think to acknowledge that that is that soul's best advantage. They wouldn't be attracted to that unless that fit for them, unless that's matched their way of thinking. But for anybody to live with integrity according to their own understanding of God is for them to make spiritual progress.
For prepares them for the guru too.
Mm-hmm.
Because in lifetimes, I think we've all had lifetimes where we're disappointed in the church, ministers, priests, and we find terrible things out about them.
Yeah.
And they've misused their power and misused you. And
I think
they can make the next step. It's a tremendous step then to know that there's another type of teacher.
Yeah.
That the guru represents something.
I think Jesus acknowledged that when he says there are many generations who have wanted to see what you're seeing and were not able to do so. And there's an inner meaning to that. There's many generations within our soul, within our nature, that has yearned for that example, for has yearned for that consciousness to be present and living with us.
That's really, though, the fact of us people having priests and having ministers and having all that is just really the same, the human yearning for a guru, and the fact that some of those priests and ministers aren't perhaps perfect and God realized it's still that same wanting to have a teacher or wanting to have somebody show you the way. And
absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I think some of it is disillusion that they don't know all the way, that they go so far and then they run out of gas.
Mm-hmm.
You mean in the fact the minister has?
Yeah.
Oh, of course.
Mm-hmm.
With all respect, a lot of my sincere people.
These tools that we've been given are tremendous. So, you know, they're simple in many ways, but they're so direct. This kriya that we've been given, working directly with the spine and the brain, it's not terrifically complicated to apply it. Is always, you know, the challenge. But who would think on their own to be able to revolve the life force in that way and to do it with such exactness in the way that it's been described to us? What a gift. What a gift. And just to start out with that ye are gods. Ye are gods. To start out with that acknowledgement and then to be given the tools to actually realize that and come into that new consciousness. Peter one time described us as all the winners of a great lottery. You know? And whatever the mechanism that brought us here, I just thank God every day to be given the goal and the means to the goal.
Not only fortunate to have a guru, but also fortunate to learn about going within.
Yeah.
My grandmother said to me once, "Don't tell the minister, but I don't believe in hell." So she had somehow or other had the direct experience inside her that she was not going to believe that. So she knew enough to trust her inner direction on that. But she did not have a teacher or a teaching that that could support her in that or that could take her any farther than that. Fortunately, she did seem to have enough strength inside her to make a decision like that or a determination and figure that out. But we're so fortunate that we not only are taught to trust the inner guru, but also have an outer one. So, you know, so that's very fortunate. She had she had neither supporting her, just her own sense.
I think that what we're seeing right now in the world with this war against terrorism, it is a war against the darkness that's hanging on still from the Kali Yuga.
Yes.
That remains in some of these countries and some of these cultures, and that it is will result in a lifting up of that part of the world. That's kind of on the tail end of things, and I very much look forward. I see today a younger generation growing up that has such intelligence and such sensitivity to life, and yet there's a spiritual void and emptiness. And I think that it's a tinderbox waiting for a match.
A lot of them are looking, though, where a couple of generations ago there did not seem to be such an impetus.
Yeah. I think that I see a tremendous potential in the making. And it'll be very fascinating to see how that develops and unfolds.
A lot of the people, his life knowing something from the past, because a lot of times, so at work in idle moments, we've had conversations, and I always kept it in general terms, but it's amazing how receptive a lot of the younger folks are to bigger ideas.
Yeah.
We were on vacation. Well, we weren't on vacation. We went to a funeral down south in Alabama, Mobile, Alabama, which is not exactly a belt of liberalism. And I stopped at they don't have a Starbucks down there, but I stopped at the next best place. And I happened to be chatting with this guy that worked there, and I don't know how I got around to it, but two or three folks down there, for some reason, I mentioned this thing. I wish, they teach us in church that we live forever, and I wish these preachers would pick up on the other end of it. If we live forever, we've always lived. No beginning, no end.
Right.
And this guy said, well, I'm a Catholic, but that doesn't go against anything I believe. But nobody's ever mentioned it to folks.
Yeah.
It's just waiting to be said.
I think this unfoldment of consciousness is just the most exciting thing. That's around, and I see some great potential for what's not only we lead the way in the sense that we need to first awaken it within ourselves, and from that standpoint, as Mother said, we're the pioneers. But to pioneer, we need to make progress. We need to apply these things. We can't stay in St. Louis and get to Oregon. We've got to hitch up the wagons and get going.
It seems like, at least here in our culture, in this generation, in my generation, it's like people were asking why, and now they're asking why not.
There was, just from what you were talking about and what you thought the world was going through, on 11th of October, the thought for the day that they had in that. And this would, of course, been written about another crisis. This is what Papa was writing. The crisis through which the world is passing is absolutely a needed factor in its evolution to the sublime destiny that awaits it. There's absolutely no reason for striking a note of despair or frustration. The world is safe in the hands of God, who is leading it on to its goal.
That was October 11th or September?
No, this was actually October the 11th. I think it was shortly after we had the airstrikes in Afghanistan and stuff. But it just seemed very hopeful.
Larry and I were talking the other night. I asked him if he had been talking, perchance the topic came up of whether Muhammad was God realized. He said Mir Baba had mentioned somewhere that he was, and he thought he'd seen another place. Do you have anything you could comment on in that respect? I've always viewed him as kind of a tribal prophet, but he said some bigger things than that, seemingly.
Oh, yeah. He lived his own life with great integrity. He lived this is after kind of the establishment, and they had won their ground, so to speak.
Yeah.
But he gave away all of his money. He had a family, but he gave away all of his money to the poor every day. He lived in a kind of a hut that was right next to the mosque. He was very devout. He lived his life in humility and in service, a spirit of service. And I just saw nothing in the way that he lived his life that was anything but of the highest nature.
It seems that, like Christianity, it got hijacked by the people that came after.
That is known to happen, isn't it? But this evolution of this idea that we are gods, ye are gods, that you are the Son of God in the making, in the awakening, is such a powerful idea that it cannot be suppressed. And it will go through many blind alleys. It'll have to surmount a lot of obstacles put in its way. But as in Papa's reading there tonight, it is undeniably coming forward. And we can give more power to the darkness by looking at examples of the way that the darkness is inserting itself into humanity. And we don't have to become blind to that, but we can give more power to the way that God is opening up and blooming within all humanity as well. And it starts with our own life first. And then to see that light within all humanity is to give strength to that light. And the more that we give strength to the light, the more its tendency is to awaken and to unfold. And so I think we're all called upon to find the light. As Babaji said to Lari Mahasaya, he said, be like the wise ant who picks out the sugar from the sand. Take only the sugar. Take only that what's sweet. And again, we don't have to become blind to the troubles of the world or what's going on, but to see that it is God who is behind every mask, to see that it is God who resides within the heart of every person, and given half a chance, that may awaken, given any kind of encouragement by somebody, that might awaken, and what a transformation would come about as a result of that. And if we hadn't had Mother to believe in us, even when we didn't believe in ourselves, where would we be? And much the worse off, much the worse off. So for us to have that same capacity to give that same gift to others, to the world at large, to ourselves, I think is our highest calling. And this idea that ye are the sons of God is an idea that we can take, applying it to ourselves every day, even as Star Daily just took an idea and worked with it all through the month, both seeing how it applied for himself and for others. And to take that one idea and begin to apply it to yourself and what that means in your relationship with every other person. You are the Son of God. 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 And to put that in the mind so thoroughly, so completely, that it's the only idea that we're entertaining.
It takes folks a while to get used to this idea because we've had all this negative conditioning, at least my generation sure did. And part of it is you've got to get used to being comfortable with being uncomfortable.
Well, that's why they call it sadhana. Otherwise they call it vacation or, right. You know, it's work. Habit. We're here to work, and I think that when we get that idea squarely in our mind, that, you know, many of us live in this world as if any little thing goes wrong, it means our whole life has gone wrong, and we've somehow been lied to or betrayed or, you know, you name it.
This hotel ought to be run better than
Well, it's like, you know, the picture I got from the religious establishment was, you know, here's all these rules, and if you follow all of them and know where to look them up for reference, it's kind of like, with all respect to career military people, it's kind of like being a lifer in the service. You know, if you follow all the rules, everything's going to be all right, and you don't have to think.
But as I was saying earlier, if that individual who takes that catches them at the right moment in their evolution, that can be a great asset to them.
Oh, yeah, it serves a purpose.
It does serve a purpose. But for somebody who's grown beyond that, that then becomes a stone that keeps them down and weighs them down.
And lets some fresh air in after a while.
When the soul is ready.
Yeah.
Or make a pearl out of something that's irritating you too. Sometimes we want to get away from something and to turn it over and to resolve it and to change that thing.
The talk that you gave the last week, I've had some pretty strong energy around different people and negative, real negative energy, you know, thinking bad things about people and that had done me wrong or whatever. And trying to let go of that, but also having real physical reaction and realizing that God wanted me to pay attention to those people,
mm-hmm.
not to get revenge against them or that situation or that institution, but to fill it with light.
Yeah.
And taking that attention that mm-hmm. I was having so strongly to those things and holding those things in God's light, seeing the light just flickering up in them.
Mm-hmm.
Even the religious institutions that there's this angst against or
mm-hmm.
there's this energy against,
mm-hmm.
and seeing that little bit of light flickering in them,
mm-hmm.
that's what that feeling is, that's
mm-hmm.
calling you.
Mm-hmm. And what did that do to you?
It made me feel good. it made everything... And things are, on a real concrete note, everything that I was upset about is all resolved itself, which is just, makes it fun. But
before
it even resolved itself, I felt better. So
mm-hmm. Yeah. And we become a light.
Mm-hmm.
That's it, exactly.
And then the other real clear message for me was, if I felt called to action, the first action was to see the situation or the person filled with light.
Mm.
And if I didn't get anything else, any other specific direction, that was
mm-hmm.
all I was supposed
mm-hmm.
to do. I wasn't supposed
mm-hmm.
to call up and yell at anybody. I wasn't supposed to get anybody in trouble. It just...
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wonderful.
You can say a couple things about Muhammad that's interesting. Came at the very bottom of the Kali Yuga. He is a teacher who was willing to wade in to the extent of even war. And if we assume he's a fully realized being equal to the Christ, and I'm willing to do so, there's certainly many great masters who think highly of Muhammad's and think highly of the higher teachings.
Mm-hmm.
What was he given? Who were the peoples and the souls that he was given to lift up? And maybe we're not seeing a very happy note at the present time regarding those people, but these people are the ones we've talked about in the Kali Yuga coming out.
Mm-hmm.
They are, and we are all here to work this out together.
Yeah.
And they are part of it.
Yep. Very true.
He's got the toughest job.
Having a very tough job. Yeah.
It seems that in looking at human evolution, things are looking up and they're going to look up even more
mm-hmm.
in the generations to come.
I think so.
Yet there are always going to be new people, new souls coming in, maybe just achieving humanity, for example.
Mm-hmm.
So isn't there always going to be this force in the human race?
Well, Master said that there are two situations where a planet completely goes away, disappears, that's been inhabited. And what if it becomes all good or all bad? So wouldn't it be marvelous to see this Earth just become a great ball of light and just become pure spirit?
That's the dark stars on the light.
Well, can I ask you something, David? Because I'm reading the Ramayana right now, that book about Ramayana, and the main focus in the whole thing is how Rama achieves his,
adhered
to his dharma.
Yes.
So when we just said a few minutes ago about somebody like being in the military and having to follow the rules, and that when people go beyond that, they can go beyond that, but
mm-hmm.
yet he had very strict rules for
mm-hmm.
himself surrounding how he interpreted his dharma to be.
Mm-hmm.
that one might think, well, gee, if you're more of an individual or more of an enlightened person, why don't you just do this instead? And yet, that was what he was practicing, and he was a fully enlightened being,
yeah.
And he was doing that. So I'm not sure we can always make that assumption, can we, about warriors, where they may be following every rule to the letter, and yet there's a higher soul mm-hmm. in there.
They're not living their lives for themselves.
Exactly. For duty, for dharma.
Yeah.
That doesn't necessarily mean that they're on a lower rung of the spiritual level.
You know, in the story of Jesus, there is no personal need for him to subject himself to any aspect of his life, that he voluntarily entered into that. And much of that was suffering and difficulty, but it wasn't out of some kind of sadism. You know, he was not living his life for himself. He was living it for others.
We tend to sometimes just put people into categories, and yet, you know, Rama was a king and mm-hmm. a ruler, and Swamiji was in the army,
mm-hmm.
and a number of other,
well, in the Sikh tradition, many of them were in the military.
So we can't just look at things in that kind of a completely narrow way of saying this person's this and this person's that necessarily. It tends to indicate that to a certain extent.
And I think that as I had an English teacher told me one time, he says, first you have to master all the rules of grammar before you can break them. You know, so many times masters come here to be examples of the rules of Dharma in order to uplift us, because that's where most people are learning their lessons at. And of course, Rama is such a great example of adhering to that Dharma. Very difficult choices that he had to make. He was enlightened when he was a teenager. He didn't need to do any of that. He didn't.
And yet Jesus' role was to break.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, and Rama kind of is too. I mean, he breaks society's role. You know, everybody wanted him to be the king.
Yeah. And it's interesting to see how our societies have evolved. You know, the Christian society has evolved to be such an individualistic society, as opposed to Hindu society and mm-hmm. society. And it's kind of mm-hmm. Jesus is our guru, the rule breaker.
Yeah.
We all like to follow.
Yeah, that's very true. He bucked up against a very strong family tradition. As terms of a society that he's coming out of.
And there's been good and bad come out of that, hasn't
yeah.
there?
Because yeah.
Because in an enlightened person, that freedom and that direct fidelity to God and God's will is a wonderful thing. But for society, it can cause problems, because if we don't have strict rules, we can kind of get all over the place.
Well, he said something very important, and that was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, strength, and soul. And that was the essence of his teachings. And to take the freedom without the responsibility is where the problem lies.
And to love thy neighbor as thyself.
And the one that is very close to it.
And Jesus was going up against people who had lost their Dharma and yet professing it.
Yeah.
They were following every law perfectly.
Yeah.
And he said, "You have no idea. Look, you don't even recognize me. How can this be? And how mm-hmm. can you recognize John only by virtue of the people's acclaim for him,
mm-hmm.
and the damage they might do you if you don't acclaim mm-hmm. him?
You're straining gnats while you were swallowing camels. what imagery!"
Setting Dharma
yeah.
alight, wasn't it?
Yeah.
But I think it's why Christian society at its best can be the very highest.
Mm.
And then so-called Christian society at its worst can be very bad. Because
mm-hmm.
it's because of that individualism.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There's a problem with this path, isn't it? It's the inner path, so there's no beam of light going down on the realized being, so you can say, oh, hey.
Mm-hmm.
Look, that's a realized being. Yeah.
And there's no outer authorities that are chasing you around and saying, hey, you know, you crossed the line there, or back. It's the ultimate self-responsibility. We are responsible for ourselves. We police ourselves. We either demand that we live integrity with integrity in that light, or we can live that life of hypocrisy. But there's not many outward rules or conditions that enforce that on us.
Fortunately, once you put your foot on that path, you start in coming up against what Jill was talking about a few minutes ago, that you start having this pain in your solar plexus or something. Mm-hmm. Something puts you back on the straight and narrow, because you do get told. Even if it's not an outer authority, it's an inner authority that tells you. You do it with a stick or the carrot.
The stick has been the popular method. Let's hope the carrot is going to gain some momentum here. So I'd like to encourage all of us to take this one idea that ye are God. Ye are gods. And you are the sons of God. And to apply it both within your own life and those who live around you. And as Jill described, to look for the transformation without being able to anticipate exactly how that's going to be, without being able to orchestrate that ourselves, and yet the changes happen. Miracles, small miracles in everyday life. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of thy glorious presence
in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet
and surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence
are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss
of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.